Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray again. Father, Lord, you know where people's hearts are this morning. Lord, people may be here who have endured unspeakable tragedy this week. Lord, people may be suffering from great loss. Father, people may be discouraged because of great sin and failure in their lives this week. Some may be on cloud nine, just unable to be quiet because they want to sing praise to you, for you are worthy. Lord, we come here with all kinds of things on our hearts and minds, and you know that, Lord. And God, I pray that this morning you would give each person what they need from your word. Lord, that you would satisfy us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would humble us. Lord, that you would lift us up out of the miry pit and set our feet upon a rock in Christ. And so, Lord, please come, Holy Spirit, in power and apply your word to our hearts and change us and make us like your Son. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, we focused in on verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding, and verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. And so we thought about being humble and relying on the Lord and not relying on self and trusting in Him. And we have noticed every time we've preached on these verses that God wants your heart. Heart is mentioned three times, but let your heart keep my commandments. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God wants your heart. God wants you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. And for this to happen, you must be born again. You must be born again. For you to obey these commands we see in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 through 8 and all the other Proverbs, you must be born again. God has to take your heart, give you a new heart that loves and delights in Him. That's the foundation of all this obedience that I ever preach from this pulpit or from the Scriptures. You must be born again to obey God the way He desires to be obeyed. You can't just go through the motions do things outwardly when your heart's not there. God wants your heart. And you are commanded in this little verse we're going to focus on today to know God in all your ways, or desire God's presence in all your ways. One of the things that excites me about being a pastor is you come to a passage that you've read over and over, you've memorized, but then when you're forced to study it in the original language to be able to bring out its full meaning, you see new and exciting insights. And what does that word acknowledge mean? We've memorized that. We've thought about that. In all your ways, acknowledge God, he says. What does that mean to acknowledge God in all your ways? You know, sometimes we don't like someone and they come into the room and I've got to acknowledge him because that would be unchristian. So you say hello, but that's it. And you want to get away from them as soon as you can. So you give them a hello acknowledgement, you see. Or we may acknowledge God, you know, I've got to pay my tithes because I want that blessing this week. And so I'm going to acknowledge God, so I'm here. Put that in the offering plate. I'm here today because I want my blessing, so I'm coming. I'm in church. So I'm acknowledging God a little bit. But, you know, what I really love is the blessing He's going to give me later in the week. I don't really give a rip about God, if I was honest. But I've got to acknowledge Him because I've been brought up in this culture that says you got to acknowledge God a little bit, and then He'll give you a payoff in the end. But what you really love is the payoff. That's how some people treat God. That's how I treated God for 18 years. And boy, if you saw my outward life, you would have said He's a Christian. Oh, He loves God. He's there every Sunday. He tells the truth. He does everything mommy and daddy say. What a Christian he is. Friend, I was going to hell. I was on my way to hell. Everything outward looked great. I was acknowledging God in that surface, non-relational way, but I did not know Him. I did not know Him intimately and deeply as my Lord and Savior and lover and the one who gives life to my soul. So what does it mean to acknowledge God? Well, you see, that word in the Hebrew, that is the word for know, yada. It's the same word used in Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Adam knew Eve, and she had a baby. What kind of knowing is going on here? That's the same word. In all your ways, know God. In all your ways, yada, know God. In all your ways, know God intimately, deeply, passionately. And I'm not talking about having a physical relation with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go have physical relations with God. That's not what I am saying. But God created marriage and the intimacy that is only to be enjoyed in marriage to point to His relationship with His people. That's why marriage exists, to glorify God. And I'm excited. I have all these weddings. I'm going to be preaching at a wedding this Saturday. And I'm going to preach from this text, Ephesians 5:31-32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so I love the wedding sermon that I love to give is this text, and just showing how the Bible is a book about romance. A great divine romance. The Bible begins and ends with a wedding. It begins with God making Adam and Eve and bringing them together, and it ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is wedded to Jesus, and the wedding day is an everlasting wedding day, and the joys increase forever. And so throughout that you have God loving a rebellious, sinful, cheating on Him on their honeymoon people. That's what God's people did. He made a covenant with them. He became their husband. And while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments, they're down there cheating on God, committing adultery on their wedding night. And so God continues to love, this people, sends prophets to call them to repent. Repent, repent, turn from your immorality, your idolatry, and be faithful to me alone. And He says there will come a day when you will be faithful. And that day comes when Jesus, the great bridegroom, comes and dies for His bride to save her from her uncleanness and filth and adultery and makes her faithful. And we look forward to the day when we'll all be married to that most satisfying, beautiful, glorious husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. I love how Jonathan Edwards put it. God created the world to get a bride for His Son. God created the world to get a bride for His Son. And so God uses the language of intimacy to point to the relationship that He has with His people. And He even uses that same language to call His people to repent from their idolatry. Like in Jeremiah 3, verses 8 through 9, God says this, "Yet your treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree." You see, when God's people would make idols out of stone and tree and worship them, God calls that whoredom. He calls that adultery. Because God created the marriage relationship and that intimacy to point to the intimacy He desires with His people. Listen to what Jonathan Lehman says. One of the greatest ironies of the postmodern West might be this, that great symbol of pleasure in our culture, for which it, consciously or not, most emphatically rejects God, sex, is the very thing God has given humanity so that it might have an analogy, a category, a language for knowing what the unadulterated enjoyment of God will be like in glory. In other words, we reject God for sex, but sex is exactly what He's given us in order that we might faintly grasp the experience of a perfect union with Him. Or as Pastor Piper puts it, God created us with sexual passion so there would be language to describe what it means to cleave to Him in love and what it means to turn away from Him to others. God made us powerfully sexual so that He would be more deeply knowable. We were given the power to know each other sexually so that we might have some hint of what it will be like to know Christ supremely.
Amen, amen.
See, all the pleasures in this world, they're just little, tiny, itsy-bitsy gifts from God that point to pleasure unspeakable that you can't even imagine right now. And you need new glorified bodies to experience in glory someday. They're gifts from God. And so we're not to put the gift above the giver. That's the problem in so many of these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers on TBN. They elevate the gift above the giver. Make you fall in love with money and blessing and sow that seed and name and claim this. And oh my. We want to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Satan used God's word too. These preachers use God's word, just like the devil. And we say, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's nothing on earth I desire besides thee, O Lord, my God. That's we want to know Christ supremely. We want to know God. We want to have an intimate relationship with God. Oh, to know Christ supremely. Oh, that Christ would be our chief desire. Oh, that Christ Himself would be our greatest joy and pleasure and treasure. May King Jesus be our preoccupation, infatuation, and holy fascination. For He causes intoxication more than anything else in all of creation. We want to speak about Jesus like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. We want to know Him. Paul wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." That should be the Christian's desire. That's what I want my desire to be so much more. Pray for your pastor. Oh, he sees so many ways in which he's not communing with Jesus as he should, not knowing Jesus as he should. Pray for me, pray for yourselves that we would know Christ, desire to know Christ this way. And again, I'd like to point out to you, it's amazing that God tells us know Christ. You see, in our text, right, it's know the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Jehovah. Acknowledge Yahweh. Acknowledge the Lord. And then we come to the New Testament. It's know Christ. Paul says, above everything else, I want to know Jesus. What does that mean? It means Jesus is Jehovah God. He is the Lord God, the Almighty One. The husband is the Lord Jehovah in Isaiah 54. The husband is Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. And so, in all your ways, we are told in this passage, know the Lord. Know the Lord. Know Him intimately. Know Him. Know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Friends, that is the most important question you can ask in your life. Do you know Him, and does He know you? Because there are a lot of people that think they know Him, and they're going to come to Him on the day of judgment and call Him Lord, Lord, and He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you." Many people on that day. And so I want to briefly address unbelievers here today. We want you to know Him. We want you to be known by Him and see that the problem with mankind is that we have not cared to know Him. We may have done some of that superficial acknowledging stuff, but we know other things so much more than Him. We know the Eagles roster. We know sports inside and out. We know what it feels like to get high on this and that drug. We know many sexual experiences. We know those. We know what it feels like to desire those things so much that you can't keep yourself back. It consumes you with passion. We know those things. We know the desire to have a big church and be famous. We know the desire to be married, to have children. We know those consuming desires to be somebody. We know those very well and intimately. And we often are okay with that. If you're an unbeliever here, that's what you live for now. You're living to know intimately all those other desires, and you don't give God the time of day at all. And that's sin. That's sin when we intimately know all these other joys and hopes and dreams, and we place all our trust in those things and disregard God. Friends, that's sin, and that makes God angry. And that's why someday He'll say, "I never knew you. You've been in bed with all these other pleasures and dreams. But you need to come know me. You need to come commit to me and have a relationship with me," God says. And so, friend, the good news of the gospel is there is one man who lived who always knew God perfectly, acknowledged Him perfectly in every way, shape, and form. His name is Jesus. And He died on a cross 2,000 years ago for all your knowing other things more than God and loving other things more than God. He took the penalty you and I deserve. He suffered on the cross. He took the curse of God and suffered in place of sinners, so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will forgive you. He will forgive you, and you can know Him and love Him and be loved for all eternity in the fellowship of God. And He didn't stay dead. He rose up. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And you can know Him today if you simply turn and believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Friend, we want you to know Him. We want you to have an intimate relationship with Him. If you don't, please come and find me afterwards. Come to lunch. Find another Christian here and speak to them, because we want you to know Him and be ready to meet Him. Because the Bible says after death comes judgment, and you could die tonight. Tonight you could die. And we want you to be ready for that. And you can through Jesus. You can know Him. The alternative to that is being cast into hell, where there's fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, because God is so good. He's not going to let anybody get away with sin. And He's going to punish all sin and sinners forever. We want you to escape that wrath. And you can through Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. One translation that I like of this verse, "acknowledge Him in all your ways," is by an Old Testament professor named Bruce Waltke, and he translates it this way: "In all your ways, desire God's presence." In all your ways, desire God's presence. And I think we can learn at least three things from this. There's conviction in God's presence. There's comfort in God's presence. And there's courage in God's presence. So first, to desire God's presence in all your ways, that's what we want. That's what I want more for my life. Boy, this has been convicting for me this week as I've thought about this, how I don't desire His presence in all my ways. Quite frankly, I don't want Him around in some of my ways, because I would be absolutely ashamed if Jesus were with me in some of my ways. So there's conviction of sin in God's presence. There's conviction to live for Him as well in God's presence. So I'm using that word conviction in two ways. There's conviction of sin when we desire God's presence in all our ways. And there's conviction to live for Jesus no matter what in God's presence. I wonder if you ever clean up your act, so to speak, when you're around certain people because you're in their presence. But if they weren't around, you wouldn't act as kind, as nice, or as patient as you normally would. Often, young people and old people do that when they're dating someone. You get out the clothes, you put on the cologne, everything's all good. And they say things that if your brother or sister or your mom and dad said that, boom, you'd pound them with some comeback. But because it's him, that's okay. And you sort of play the game because you want to impress this person. Put on your best foot forward because, you know, you want them to like you, you see. We do that. We want to impress certain people more than we impress other people. And so when they're with us, if they're in the car with me, I'm not going to react the way I did to that person pulling out in front of me if I'm alone. If I'm alone, woo! But because they're with me, because my church member is with me and I'm the pastor, I've got to act a certain way because I'm the pastor. I can't let people see me act like that. I do that. I remember counseling someone, and I like to be open with people I counsel that I had the same struggles, and this person was struggling with anger. And I told them I got angry about something today, and I kept throwing the bread in my car as hard as I could because I was angry. The bread we give away, I was just playing baseball with them because I was angry. Now, do you think if one of y'all was around me, I would have done that? Now, what does that say about the sinfulness of your pastor? Because if Jesus were with him, what does that say about my failure to acknowledge the presence of King Jesus in all my ways, whether it's loading bread or whatever? I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go to be in God's presence in all my ways. I had a brother tell me, a member here, tell me that he was cutting his grass and he got upset with his child, and he would have spoken to his child a lot differently if someone else were in his presence. You know, I lived with a family before I moved up here, a wonderful family. I lived with them. They had six children, and I got to hang out with them, and they gave me all my furniture that I have right now, just a blessed family. But they told me that me living with them had a huge impact on showing them their sinfulness, because when I was in the house, they wouldn't want to act the way they normally did with one another, because then I would see that. And so they shared with me how much me being around was good for their sanctification, their growth in Jesus. But friends, the reason I bring all this up is, imagine what it would be like to live as if Jesus is with you all the time and knows everything you do, say, think, and feel. I mean, shouldn't we want to impress Jesus more than anyone else on earth? More than any boyfriend or girlfriend? More than any church member or any pastor? Shouldn't we want to impress Jesus? What would it be like to live in the knowledge of desiring His presence in everything that you do? All the time, in every way, Jesus is with me. That's a fearful thought. It's a convicting thought, and it's been good for my heart and my soul to be convicted of sin that way. And this is true. Jesus is with us. He is with us all the time. He knows everything you think, everything you say, everything you feel, everything you do. Jesus sees it. And what if we live like Jesus is actually real? Like He's actually real. He's actually real. He actually hears what I say. He sees what I do. And the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of Jesus. What if we live that way? I pray that we would live more like that. Jesus dwells in you if you're a believer. Isn't that an amazing thing? Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's true of you if you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit uses this truth to give us conviction for holiness, to push us to live and be holy in the realm of sexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You see how the Holy Spirit uses that knowledge that you are the temple of God Almighty. You are in union with Jesus. Now live like it. Don't be promiscuous. Don't sin by having sex outside of marriage. Be pure because your body is the temple of God Almighty. That's amazing. That's a great motivator for us to be holy. When I was a young Christian, I was handed a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And you can find that on the web. There are things that I would change about it. There are certain issues I have with it now theologically. But overall, I think it's very good and helpful. One of the problems I have with it is I believe that you are to strive and labor to follow Jesus. Not this let go and let God, just let Jesus take over me like I'm some disembodied person and Jesus will just do everything for me. You know, there's a kind of theology that teaches that, let go and let God. No, I believe in get going and trust God. Fight sin. Put it to death. Like the Apostle Paul, I strive with everything in me. I work harder than all of them, the Apostle said, but not I, the grace of God in me. And so there's a little flavor of that in there that I don't like. There's also a little flavor that you can actually be a Christian and not sign Jesus over the whole title. You see, I believe what it means to be a Christian is living this way it describes. So there are some little problems I have with it, but overall I like it. And I want to read some of it to you. The point is, Jesus dwells in the heart of a believer, and the story of the booklet is, Jesus is now going through each room in your life, and He's sort of noticing things and cleaning things up and helping you become more Christ-like, having Jesus to be more at home in your heart. And so the first room Jesus goes through is the library. And so I'm going to read a couple of these rooms to you. The room of your home. The first room was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. And so this is Jesus making his home in your mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls. You get that? But it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the book. So Jesus is walking with him through the rooms of his home. And so he looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you? Surely, he said, gladly I will help you. First of all, take all these things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Not an amen. I like how H.B. Charles says, I was hoping to get a witness, but I'm glad I brought my own. So Jesus calls us to repent. And so he's here calling, looking at this person's mind and calling him to get some of these things out of there. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible, fill the library with scriptures, and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but here is an aid. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of the mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Meditate upon it and keep before it immediate the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so he goes through the library of the mind. Then he goes to the dining room. The dining room, which is the room of the appetites and the desires. And Jesus sort of cleans up house there. And then he goes to the living room. And that focuses on spending time with the Lord in word and prayer. Some people call it a quiet time. Some of y'all may have a loud time. The quiet time turns into a loud time. And you start praising him and singing and dancing. So do you spend time with him? And as time goes on in this man's Christian life, he stops spending time with Jesus in the living room. And Jesus calls him back to come and spend time with him in word and prayer, and being here in the fellowship of the saints. And then there's the workroom Jesus goes through. What are you doing to bear fruit for God? What are you doing in your life to bear fruit for God? To help sinners know Jesus, to help people come to know Jesus more, to disciple people. Fruit like that, where is that in your life? And then he goes to the bedroom, and this person is sleeping with his girlfriend, and Jesus has to explain to him that sex is a wonderful gift from God. It's amazing. If it's not dirty, it's not an evil word, it's an amazing, beautiful, wonderful gift from God to be enjoyed and experienced only in a covenant between a man and a woman in marriage. And so Jesus calls him to turn from sin there and says, I'll help you, I'm with you, I'm in this with you. With you, right beside you, I can help you. Friend, if you're here and you're hearing this, Jesus is not only there to show you what's wrong and bad, he's there to help you fix everything. He loves you. He's going to help. He's going to forgive. He's going to change you. You see, he's not going to leave you. He's not this mean ogre. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. No, he's like a parent who loves his children. He's an elder brother. He's going to come beside you and, yes, point out that things are wrong, but love you and care for you and help you walk with him. And the last room I want to read to you is the hall closet. This is the last room called the hall closet. And he says, there is just one more matter that I might share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. So Jesus is outside of the door. He won't come in. An arresting look was in his eye. Just so I'm clear here, this is this man thinking about these things. You know, Jesus, it's a story to make a point. Just want to make sure that's clear. Okay. And so Jesus is there at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there is a peculiar odor in the house. There is something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it is in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. You see, that if the Spirit of God is convicting you, you're going to know. You're going to know what it is. Some of y'all know you got a hall closet right now. And it's something you're holding on to. You don't want Jesus in there because it stinks. but it's something you want to hold on to. Yes, there was a small closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. And certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. And yet, I loved them. And I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door. It's in there. Some dead thing. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the bedroom, the workroom, the playroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I am not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When you have come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. I'll give you the key, I said sadly. But you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. He cleansed the closet and painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Friend, do you have a closet like that? You have a closet that you're holding on to. You love it. And you need to give Jesus that too. Because friend, you actually must give him everything or he takes nothing. He takes nothing. And the last little part of this little booklet is a transferal of the deed to the house. The man says, I can't do this. I can't keep the house clean. I can't. We dust it up a little bit, but then it gets dirty again. Jesus, I need you to take absolute full control of this house. And I'm going to sign the deed over to you, and you take it. You manage it. You use it as you see fit for your glory. And that's what Jesus calls all of us to do. Give it all to him. All to him. To transfer everything to him. In all your ways, know the Lord. In all your ways, desire his presence. In every room of your life. In every aspect of your life. Whether it's work, job, school. How you treat your children. How you discipline them. You know, everything. Your thought life. Desire God's presence. Desire Jesus to come in and have his way. Have control. So that you might be convicted of sin, but also have the conviction to live like the child of God that you really are. Very briefly, there is also comfort in his presence. There is comfort in his presence. All those things, that dirty, nasty closet, friends, the good news of having Jesus there is he forgives you of all of it. No matter how bad it is, your closet may be so bad this morning that you think, I could never tell the pastor. I could never tell him what I've been involved in, what I've done. Friend, you can tell me. You can tell me. I've only been here 4 years as a pastor, but I've heard a lot already. And guess what? Jesus forgives all of it. Jesus forgives all of it. Saves everyone who will turn and trust in him. That's the comfort of desiring Jesus in all your ways. He'll forgive you. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's a loving, forgiving, patient, merciful God who will forgive all those who turn and trust in him. And then you're accepted by God. You're accepted by God. You're reconciled to your Father. God adopts you as his child and calls you his very own. God covers you with the righteousness of Jesus, and you are perfect in Christ. And he gives you rest. He gives you rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. Is there anyone laboring and heavy laden here today over whatever issue? Jesus says, come. Come all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus for rest. Come to Jesus for refreshment. He will comfort you in His presence. He'll give you joy in His presence. Joy like you've never experienced before. The psalmist says in 1611, Psalm 1611, in your presence, he's speaking to God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God gives more joy than any other joy. He's the infinite, eternal, glorious God. He will satisfy your soul. Ask Him to do it. Ask Him to do it. Ask Him to satisfy you more than all these other lovers you give your heart to. In all your ways, know the Lord. Know the Lord as your comforter, as your provider, as your all joy giver. He loves you. He loves you. He is for you. Desire His presence in all your ways. And courage. There's courage in His presence. There's courage in God's presence. Isaiah 41:10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We know as Christians we have Jesus, so we can be fearless. We can be bold. We can have courage to stand for the truth, to go where nobody else wants to go, to live where nobody else wants to live, to go to northern Afghanistan and take the gospel where... You know why most places in the world are unreached? Because nobody wants to go there. They might kill you. But you see, we have Jesus.
Amen.
We have Jesus, and so we can go. We can go. We can speak. We can speak the truth without fear because Jesus is with us. And we, friends, we have these hopes. We can enjoy God's presence because Jesus acknowledged His Father in all His ways. Jesus desired God's presence in all His ways. Jesus knew God more than any other. And yet, he cried in Gethsemane, if there's any other way, Lord, take the cross away, because He knew He would be cast out of the presence of His Father. Remember that? He prayed three times, take the cross away, take the cross away, take the cross away, because He knew He would be snuffed out of God's presence on the cross. And yet He said, not my will, but your will be done. And He went to the cross, the perfect God-man, the only one who deserved the perfect, beautiful, unadulterated presence of God forevermore because He was sinless. He took our shame and sin and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cast out of the presence of God that you and I might be brought in. Oh, that's good news, friend. That is good news. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus' presence we desire. There is no longing higher. He's all that we require, the everything supplier, our righteousness attire. He's the all in all entire. In all your ways, please strive to know the Lord to whom your life you owe. He saved our soul from every foe. For on that cross, Christ took our woe, then rose to make all blessings flow. Throughout your life, His power He'll sow. You won't be weak, tossed to and fro. Conviction from Him makes you grow. Comfort He'll bring when you're low. Courage in your heart bestow. At Him all hopes and dreams just throw. Desire His presence now below. And soon in heaven all joys He'll show. And then all things you'll have, you'll know. Let's pray together now and ask God to give us these holy desires of our hearts. Father, Lord, we want to know You, Lord, in all of our ways. God, we want to know You at that moment when our anger is rising and we're about to lash out. God, may we remember that You are with us. May we know Your presence then. God, may we know Your presence when you're tempted to look and lust at a person or on the computer. May we know we're in Your presence. May we desire Your presence then. God, may we desire Your presence Anytime we're about to sin against you, Father, we pray that we might know you in all our ways, that we might desire your presence in all our ways. We pray, oh God, that you would fill us with joy. We pray you would fill us with conviction of sin and conviction to live for you in your presence. We pray you would grant us comfort, Jesus, knowing that you're with us, and courage to do what you're calling us to do, knowing, Lord, that we live before you in all our ways. And so, God, come and do this by the power of your Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here who has a dark closet, God, we pray that today, Lord, they would turn that over to you, and that they would turn the whole title of their life to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.